This message, entitled The Ethiopian Eunuch, from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through the 40th verse. Please follow along as I read this morning from God's word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that was being read was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Well, in some ways, it would be hard to overemphasize to you the place that the Bible has in the Christian faith. It's often been said that in the early Christian missionary works, especially those works in Africa, that Christian missionaries became known as the people of the book. And they were called the people of the book because those missionaries laboring in those countries and languages in Africa had a great concern that as they interacted with the people, they bring the Bible to these people. And so they labored on in the work of translation. They labored on in the work of sharing the scriptures with these people, of reading them and of teaching them all that the scriptures teach. They were people of the book. And of course, that is not without a purpose. Their emphasis and that central place that the Bible had in those missions is not without a purpose. Because what do the scriptures themselves testify? Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you find eternal life." The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. James, in his letter, James 1:21, tells us to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. And Jesus himself prayed on the night of his betrayal in John 17:17. Praying to his Father, he said, "Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." Scripture itself testifies to the centrality of Scripture. And you see what those passages and many other passages teach, we have here in Acts chapter 8 illustrated for us. I've asked you before, and we're going to continue asking the question as we go through the book of Acts, why has the Holy Spirit, through Luke, given us these stories? Why this morning do we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? What is its purpose? What is its function? How does it serve us? Well, I've said before, and will remind you again, that these mini biographies that we get of certain people in the book of Acts are not simply about the person themselves, but they are intended to be living and breathing examples to get us to think about what Christianity is. To get us to think about what Christianity does. You see, God doesn't only teach us, does he? Through doctrine and through propositional statements. But the Spirit teaches us through stories. He gives practical illustrations. And the verses that we've read this morning does simply that. As we come face to face with a fascinating character, this unnamed man who is simply described as the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know a lot about him. We know from verse 27 that he is a court official of Candace, who is the queen of the Ethiopians, that he is in charge of all of her treasure, that he is a man of station, he is a man of rank, he is a man of intelligence, and most likely a man of great wealth. And this Ethiopian eunuch has an unlikely encounter with Philip. There's a lot of interesting details in this passage, but what I want you to know this morning is that perhaps the most important part of this entire story of the Ethiopian eunuch, the point of this story is to show us the centrality of the word. To show us the importance and the necessity of the scriptures. And that's what I want to preach this morning. And if you're using the outline provided in the bulletin, there will be three main points: the Bible read, the Bible understood, and the Bible applied. And under each of those main points, I want to use the Ethiopian first as an example, and then secondly as an encouragement to us. And so my first observation this morning from the words that we have read is the Bible read. Perhaps you don't quite remember where we are in the book of Acts, but something marvelous is beginning to happen to the church. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is killed, and as a result, people begin to persecute the church, and that forces all of the believers to really flee and to leave Jerusalem as persecution is coming and they're being threatened. And we read in the beginning of Acts chapter 8 about one of those people, one of those men who flees from Jerusalem, and his name is Philip. And in verse 5, we see that Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he began there to proclaim to them Jesus Christ. And what happens as Philip goes with that message? Well, it's remarkable. He meets with remarkable fruit. The people in Samaria, we find, as Jesus is being preached, are paying attention to what he is saying. Quite literally, they're hanging on every single word that he is preaching to them of Jesus Christ. And they're receiving that word. And they're being baptized, as we have seen. And the apostles in Jerusalem begin to hear of this amazing work. And they go down to see what is going on. And Philip's ministry is having a harvest, a plentiful harvest. But then something rather unexpected happens. That in the midst of all of that spiritual success, look at what happens to Philip in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." In the midst of this fruitful ministry, an angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "Okay, Philip, time to leave." In the midst of his fruitful work, an angel of the Lord directs him to go somewhere to this road, we read, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then we have this little explanatory note put in there. This is a desert place. So imagine for a moment Philip, who's experiencing all of this wonderful fruit, suddenly being told, "Time for you to go, and I'm directing you to go to a desert, to a wasteland, to a road that is seldom traveled, where there aren't many people." It's a unique and a strange command to go to this lonely road. But why does the angel bid him there? Because God has an unlikely work to do with a man who will be traveling on that road. And brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, here is an example of the lengths that God goes to rescue one of his own. Jesus taught us in Matthew 18 that the good shepherd is one who will leave the 99 to pursue the one. And we find that principle at work here when the angel says to Philip, "Leave the multitudes of sheep. There is a sheep on a lonely desert road, and I want you to go after him." That's what God is doing. That's what God does. God has a concern even for the most unlikely. And Philip goes. And what does he see as he's traveling along this road? We read that he sees there an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in the middle of nowhere. Philip runs into this man, and what is he doing? He is reading from the book of Isaiah. In this wilderness, in this wasteland, in the most unlikely of places, Philip finds a man who is reading the scriptures. And look at this Ethiopian for a moment this morning for his example. He's an Ethiopian, we read. Ethiopia was a great kingdom in Africa at this time. If you're familiar with biblical geography, Ethiopia in the Old Testament was often referred to as Cush. It was a fruitful kingdom. It was a big kingdom. It was a powerful kingdom that lay to the south of Egypt. It is where our present-day Sudan is. And here's this Ethiopian, here's this African man, this Ethiopian. And what's true about him? Well, he's a eunuch. And a eunuch is one who is emasculated. That's a detail that Luke adds here, and we'll see why in a little bit. But also as a eunuch, this Ethiopian man is a court official. He holds a very high position in the kingdom of his queen, Candace. And there this man is sitting in this desert and he is doing what? He's reading Isaiah. And that might be a little interesting. Why? Because as an Ethiopian, this man isn't a Jew. This man was not born an Israelite. And yet here he is in the wilderness reading the Hebrew scriptures. And why is that? Well, in verse 27, we find that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And in verse 28, he was returning now to Ethiopia. And so it's very likely that as this Ethiopian had gone to Jerusalem to worship, that he had come into contact with many Jews there, that he had perhaps purchased a copy or been given a copy of the prophet Isaiah. And now on his return home, he's giving himself to the reading of the scriptures. He's reading it. And he's very likely, and I don't want you to get lost in this detail, but he's very likely reading a Greek translation of it. And we know that because when it's quoted in verses 32 and 33, that is an exact rendering of the Greek, not the Hebrew. So this Ethiopian man is reading the scriptures in his language, in a language that he knows. And what an example he is to us. What an example of reading our scriptures. And in that, what an encouragement. What an encouragement we have in this Ethiopian eunuch. In our own time and history, what a blessed time and place we live in, where many people in our own land and in our own nation are literate and have the ability to read and have known how to read since their youngest years. And let me just ask you a question. Have you made use of that? Have you made use of the blessing and the privilege of being able to read, or to ask it very simply this morning? Brothers and sisters, are you reading your Bibles? Are you reading the scriptures? It's a very simple question. It's a question that really has only one of two answers: yes or no. Lately, our children have been learning how to evade getting in trouble. And they do that when Rachel and I ask them a question. They'll often say, "Well, I don't know." And so one of them will come to us and they will say, "My sister hit me in the face." And we'll get that sister and we'll say, "Did you hit your sister in the face?" "I don't know." And we try to stress, well, that's not an acceptable answer. You either did or you didn't. There's no in between. There's no ambiguity here. You either hit your sister or you didn't. And that's the simplicity of my question to you this morning. Do you read your Bibles? Do you read them? And when I ask that question this morning, I'm not trying to shame you, even though that is so easy to do when it comes to this question. And sometimes we need to be shamed. Sometimes we need those words of Charles Spurgeon to resound in our hearts. When he looked at his congregation and he said, "Some of you have enough dust on your Bibles to spell the word damned." But I don't want to just shame you this morning. I ask that question as a genuine encouragement. Are you reading your Bibles? Are you turning the pages of your scriptures? Do you know what a blessing it is to have this book and to have the ability to read these sacred pages, not out of some over-consuming idea of obligation and duty, and if I don't do it, I'm laboring under a sense of guilt, but brothers and sisters, to read it in awe and in wonder? Because the Bible gives us something that nothing else in all the world can. The Bible gives us something that no other literature can give to us. That science books cannot give us what the Bible can give us. That fiction and nonfiction books cannot give to us what the Bible gives to us. That your movies and your entertainment cannot give to you what the scriptures can give to you in the reading of them. And what is that? What the scriptures offer us that nothing else can is it offers us that knowledge of how we can glorify and enjoy God. God has given us the scriptures so we may know how to glorify and enjoy Him. And isn't that the heartbeat of every Christian? I don't care if you're young. I don't care if you're old. I don't care if you're a man. I don't care if you're a woman. The heartbeat of every Christian is, I want to glorify God. The heartbeat of every Christian is, I want to enjoy God. I want to rejoice in what He has done. And if your heart is not there this morning, if your heartbeat is not, I want to glorify and enjoy God, and if I can say it without sounding too harsh, it's time to ask yourself some very difficult questions. The heartbeat of every Christian is to glorify and enjoy Him, and you see, that's what the Bible gives us. And when we read it, it tells us how we can glorify God in our sickness. It tells us how we can glorify God with our health. It tells us how we can glorify God in our difficulties. It tells us how we can glorify God in our happiness and in our depression. It is a light to us. It is a light of divine light shining into the darkness of our lives. That's what we get in the Bible. That's why we read the scriptures. Not because we carry around in us some oppression of guilt, but because of what they offer to us. They offer to us that knowledge of glorifying and enjoying God forever. Brothers and sisters, to the Bible, to the Bible, to the Bible. Remember some time ago dealing with a young man, and it was a tragic situation, who was struggling with many doubts in his life. And I said, well, what's your habit? Are you reading the scriptures? Are you reading the Bible? And I remember he told me, no, I'm not. Well, why aren't you? He said, well, I figured I need to work some things out on my own. I need a break from the Bible in order to figure out what I think about the Bible. And I remember looking at him and saying, well, I can tell you where this is going to end. I can tell you exactly where it's going to end, because what you need more than anything in the midst of all of your doubts is the Bible. And to say, I don't need it right now and I don't want it right now, is going to land you in one place, and that place will ultimately be a place where you are not glorifying God and you are not enjoying Him. So what an encouragement the Ethiopian eunuch is to us. Friends, are you reading your Bible? But my second observation this morning is not only the Bible read, but the Bible understood. So Philip sees this Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading in his chariot. And then what do we see in verse 29? And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? What a great question that is. Why is that a great question? Well, simply for this reason, there is a big difference between reading and understanding. There is a big difference between these two things. Young people, you know this. You know that you sit in school and once in a while you have to take tests. And sometimes those tests have a whole section that is dedicated to what? Reading comprehension. Your teacher is not so much saying, do you know how to read? They're saying, I know you know how to read, but are you comprehending what you're reading? Do you actually understand it? And that's why this question is so brilliant. It's not, well, are you just reading your scriptures? But Philip says, are you understanding them? Are you understanding what the Word of God is communicating? Because there's always a great danger to read without understanding. Jesus railed against the Pharisees for that. In John 5:39, he says, you read the scriptures, you search them meticulously, but you don't understand them at all. You don't understand them at all. And in this, what an example the Ethiopian is to us. Philip says, "Do you understand the scriptures?" And what does the Ethiopian say? Not even a trace of pride in his answer, is there? "How can I, unless someone guides me?" Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch, in so many words, says, "No." What a mark of humility. What a mark of humility. I remember a number of years ago talking to a friend. He pointed out to me that often in my own life, when I heard a sermon or I sat through a Bible study and somebody were to ask me, "Well, you know, how was the preaching? How was the Bible study?" I would say, "You know, it was a really good reminder." And my friend said, "When you say reminder, why do you say that? Why do you always qualify it that way?" And I, "Well, because I already know what the preacher said. I already know those things. He just reminded me that I knew them." And my friend challenged me and said, "Is that really the case? Or is that born, is that response born out of some pride in your heart that you want to act like you understand, that you already knew these things, and so to save face, you just brush, oh, it was a good reminder, or are you coming to the scriptures and understanding them for the first time in your life?" And I remember being very convicted by that. And here, there's not a trace of pride in the Ethiopian eunuch. "Do you understand what you're reading?" "No, I don't. And I will not understand what I am reading unless somebody comes to me and explains it to me." And why is that? Is it because the Ethiopian eunuch wasn't smart? No way. Here's a man who was literate in a day when illiteracy was the majority. Here's a man who has station and rank in his queen's empire. It's not because he was unintelligent. But it's because of this great truth. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And here is an absolutely vital truth of Christianity: that sin has made us spiritually ignorant. That sin has made us ignorant of the things of God. That unaided and unhelped, you and I cannot understand the things of the Holy Spirit. That is the truth of all of Scripture, and it is what is being illustrated to us here. Do you understand what you're reading? I don't, unless somebody explains it to me. Remember Peter in Matthew 16, when Jesus asks him, "Who is it that you say I am?" And what does Peter say? Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And how does Jesus respond? He says, "Well, blessed are you, Peter." Why? "Not because flesh and blood has revealed this to you, because my Father in heaven has revealed it to you." The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 speaks of those who do not receive the truth of the gospel. And why do they not receive the truth of the gospel? Paul himself says, "Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes to keep them from seeing the glory of the gospel." And all of that reminds us that a man or a woman or a child can look at the message of Jesus and not see it. That it is possible to read your Bible with your spiritual eyes wide shut. That is possible. So what does Philip do? This man says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And in verse 31, we read, "And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch says, "Who on earth is Isaiah talking about? Who is the man? Who is the one that Isaiah is writing of? And in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. He told him the good news of Jesus. What does Philip do? Philip teaches this man, and the Spirit blesses that to give him an understanding of what he is reading. And Philip says, what you are reading is all about Jesus Christ. Philip sees Jesus in the passage. And of course you see Jesus in Isaiah 53. It's all about him. Look at that chapter sometime. Sit down and read it very specifically with the understanding of Jesus before your eyes. And it's crystal clear. It couldn't be clearer. Isaiah says, oh, he was despised and rejected by men. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. Isaiah says that he bore our griefs and our sorrows, and Jesus is the one who bears our griefs and bears our sorrows. Isaiah says he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And that's Jesus. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. The prophet Isaiah says it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and it was the will of the Lord to crush his only beloved Son. And then Isaiah goes on to say, but by him and through him and by a knowledge of him shall my servant make many to be righteous. And that's Jesus Christ. Philip comes to this scripture and he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus in his arrest. He sees Jesus on trial. He sees Jesus in his silence, refusing to defend his character. He sees Jesus in his death. He sees Jesus in his salvation. And brothers and sisters, if I can be so bold this morning, you don't have an understanding of the Bible if you don't see Jesus in it. In all of it, Old and New Testament testifies to Jesus Christ because he is the sum and the substance of the glory of God. And what an encouragement the Ethiopian eunuch is to us. What an encouragement he is. You know, we live in a day and age of unusual confidence in our understanding, don't we? Just go on to social media sometime and you'll see that everybody is a resident expert in everything. A law is passed and suddenly everybody in the universe are legal experts. Something happens in the medical world and suddenly, because you've got Google at your fingertips, I'm an expert in the medical world. We live in a day and age of unusual confidence in our understanding of all things. But oftentimes the truth is, isn't it, that that really betrays our own ignorance. And would it be too harsh this morning to say that in the Church of Jesus Christ, among many who profess to be believers, there is a tremendous ignorance in truly understanding the Bible. There is a tremendous superficiality that marks so many of us. And so many people's understanding of the Bible is paper thin. We can read it. We can memorize it. We can put it to a meme and post it on our Facebook. We can cherry pick our favorite verses. But none of that is the same thing as reading the scriptures with understanding. Do we understand the scriptures? Do you understand the Bible? Well, here's the gauge. Do you see on every page the glory of Jesus Christ? Do you see in the law the glory of Jesus Christ? Do you see in all the histories that the Bible gives us the glory of Jesus Christ? Do you see the glory of Jesus shining through in all of the prophets? Do you see and behold the glory of Jesus Christ in the Psalms and in the Gospels and in the New Testament letters? Do you see the glory of Jesus Christ? Because only when you begin to see that do you begin to understand the Scriptures. They testify to him. All of them testify to him. That's what Jesus told those two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. We read that Luke says that he interpreted all the scriptures and showed them how these things were fulfilled in Jesus. And when you read the scriptures, do you walk away with a greater awareness of that? Do you walk away with your heart set on fire to honor Jesus and to worship him and to serve him and to love him more? To see him as he is revealed in all of these pages. I don't remember who it was, but there was a godly man that lived a long time ago. And when he died, his family was going through his Bible. And they noted the number of times that in the margins of his scriptures, the phrase that he continued to write over and over and over again was this: more light, more light, more light. It was the silent pleadings. It was the written prayer. God, give me more light and more understanding to see Jesus in all of the scriptures. That's what they do. That's how we gauge our understanding. There is a big difference between merely reading your Bible to check off your Bible reading plan and coming to it with understanding. And if I can this morning, somewhat of a peripheral note, we see the way in which the Spirit gives us understanding, or one of the ways, and that is through teachers. Philip comes and he teaches the Ethiopian eunuch. But I need to caution you this morning to be so very careful with who you make your teacher. That there are many in today's world who claim to have an understanding of the scriptures, but they know nothing of dividing rightly the word of truth. That there are many who will tell you, I am a teacher in Israel, but they know nothing of the glory of Jesus Christ. And I say that this morning because I know the books that are being published. I know the people who are writing blogs. I know the people whose YouTube videos are going up, and they stand there and say, let me teach you the scriptures, and they know nothing. And what does Jesus say? When the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Be cautious with who your teachers are. And remember this, that reading is different than understanding. But my final observation this morning is the Bible applied. The Bible read, the Bible understood, and the Bible applied. What do we begin to read? In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So when Luke writes that, we're intended to think, well, they started in Isaiah 53, but Philip just kept going. He wasn't going to stop. Here was an awesome opportunity for him to guide this Ethiopian eunuch through the whole of Isaiah and to show this man from the prophet the glories of Jesus Christ. And then what happens? We read that as Philip is instructing him, in verse 36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? It's a fascinating question. Why? Well, we read already that this eunuch had traveled to Jerusalem to worship. But if you're familiar with Old Testament law, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, eunuchs were actually forbidden from entering the temple. A man who was emasculated could not enter into the full fellowship of the temple to worship God. So even as this eunuch had traveled to Jerusalem to worship, he was an outcast. He wasn't permitted into the temple. He could only go so far, and then he had to stop. There was something that hindered him, and that hindrance was this physical condition he's in. And so how fascinating that now they come to water, and what is his question? What prevents me from being baptized? And of course, the obvious answer is nothing. Nothing prevents you from being baptized. You were prevented from the full fellowship in the temple, but now in Jesus Christ, O Ethiopian eunuch, nothing prevents you from baptism. And what an example he is to us. That as he read the Bible, as he came to an understanding of it, what does he seek to do? He seeks to be baptized, to apply that truth to his life. It's undoubted that as Philip is preaching the good news to him, because this is the pattern of the book of Acts, he's declaring Jesus Christ and he's declaring the necessity of baptism. And so this Ethiopian eunuch in the middle of a desert happens to come across a little water and he says, "See, here's water. What prevents me now from doing the very thing, Philip, that you have told me I must do? What prevents me from being baptized?" And what he's doing is he is applying the Bible to himself. Because baptism in part is what? It is identity with Jesus Christ. This man has been having explained to him the glory of Jesus, the glory of his sufferings, the glory of his death, the glory of his burial, the glory of his resurrection. All of that is signified in baptism. And he's saying, "I want to be baptized. I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. I want to be identified with him in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection." The eunuch is showing here obedience to the word. And how encouraging that ought to be to us, to put the Bible into practice. To not only read it, to not only understand it, but to apply it. Because that's what the Bible does. It changes things. It changes us. By the Spirit's blessing, it produces something in us. And what is that something? It is obedience. That is the effect of our Bible reading and understanding, and a sign of the Spirit's blessing when we yield our lives to what God has declared in this word. Have you ever been affected by that? Children, when the Bible says, "Honor your father and your mother," is your response obedience? When the Bible tells us to flee sexual immorality, do you give obedience to that? When the Bible says keep the Sabbath day holy, do you obey that? When the Scriptures tell us that as those who are forgiven in Christ, we need to be forgiving, do you yield obedience to that? When the Scriptures tell us that we are to be people who are marked by mercy, do you apply that to yourself? When they tell us that we are to be gracious, do you apply that to yourself? When the Scriptures tell us again and again that we are to be a people who love, do you apply that to yourself? Disobedience is never the result of reading and understanding the scriptures, but it is a rejection of them. The only response appropriate is applying the scriptures by the grace of the Spirit to our own hearts. And brothers and sisters, this is something we must insist upon. James tells us, doesn't he, the great danger of being merely hearers of the word. He says, do not be hearers only, but be doers of the word. Because the one who only hears the word and then goes away and in disobedience forgets it, James tells us, is like a man who looks in the mirror and the minute he walks away, he forgets what he looks like. And James says that's what one is who is only a hearer of the word and not at the same time a doer of it. It is as ridiculous as one who forgets what they look like. And James says, therefore, be hearers and doers of the word. And James adds, because there is great blessing in that. There is great blessing in that. You see, the Bible, brothers and sisters, moves us to be doers of the word. The first question is, what does it mean? And the second question is, now what does this mean for my life? That's how we approach the Bible. That's how we approach the scriptures. That's what this eunuch does. He hears of the necessity of baptism, of identifying with Jesus Christ, and his eager question is, what prevents me? What prevents me? And he goes to the water, he and Philip together, and he is baptized. And then Philip is carried away. But what do we read in verse 39? The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, very simply this morning, have you come as far as the Ethiopian eunuch? Have you come as far as him to be one who not only reads the Bible, but pursues an understanding of the Bible and seeks to apply it to your life? May the Spirit do so. Let's pray.